Matthew chapter 24. Thank you for the good testimonies this morning. Thank you, Brother Ryan, Sister Brianna, for that beautiful song. We can truly trust Jesus. I'm glad this morning that He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He's someone that we can depend on for sure. No matter what our life may face or what kind of circumstances we get into, He's the same. He'll be there. He'll help us, won't He? And I praise Him for that today. Matthew chapter 24, I'd like for you to find verse 7. When you find it, if you would, in reverence to God's Word, stand. I'm just going to read this one verse. You might wonder, out of this verse, what will a preacher preach on? This is my message today. God speaks through earthquakes. Why would you choose a subject like that? I wondered myself. I've searched and searched, and this is what God has laid on my heart. And so today, God wants me to share with you, because there's earthquakes throughout the Bible that I'm going to talk about today, that you'll see that God did speak through. He's going to speak to the world again in a great earthquake coming. Matthew 24:7, "For the nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places." And the word "divers" there means different places. Father, bless Your Word as we've read it in the hearing of Your people. I thank You that Your Word is already anointed. It was inspired and anointed when You gave it to the writers. And inspire us now, Lord, I pray, with the same Holy Spirit, to receive it and to understand it, and to make application of it, God, in our own life. Father, I know that there's a greater earthquake that's yet to come, the likes the world has never seen. And I pray that we can go back just for a moment of time this morning and visit what You've said about these things in the Scriptures, and be reminded of some special events that's happened for our sake, because You loved us with such a great love. God, I thank You that I can trust You. There's so much in the world we can't trust, but in this world we can trust Jesus. And I praise You for that today. I've lived long enough in the Christian faith. I've walked far enough in the Christian walk. I've experienced You enough to know that You are true, God, when You said You'll never leave us and You'll never forsake us. I praise You for the blessed hope that we have of eternal life in heaven. I thank You for my sweet wife and my family, and for this church family, and for Your mighty presence that we've felt here today. We'll give You the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name I pray. And God's children said, amen. You may be seated. When I looked through the Bible and searched about earthquakes, I have found that earthquakes occurred at various times through which God would speak to His people, and by which sometimes He would judge them. I went back to the book of Exodus chapter 19, if you recall, when God was bringing the children of Israel from Egypt's land and bringing them toward the Canaan land. There was a place that God would meet with the children of Israel called Mount Sinai. First, God spoke to Moses and told Moses how to prepare the people to come and to meet with Him there at the mountain. And He told them to set boundaries around the mountain, lest that they should try to break through and peek and see the Lord and themselves be destroyed. When I look at that, I realize that He is such an holy God that I cannot get in His presence unless I have a mediator. And that mediator for us today is Jesus. On the morning when God would speak to them, the Bible said that He descended upon Mount Sinai, and the whole mountain began to quake and began to tremble. When you think about that, if a rock-solid mountain would tremble at the presence of God, why should not we, who are made of dust and bars of bones, should not we shake in the presence of a holy God? As the Lord descended upon the mountain of Sinai, the Bible says that it was altogether on fire. God is a consuming fire, and the mountain was as though it was molten lava melting in the presence of God. When God's presence draws near to you and to me, it has a way of melting our heart and melting our hardness. And it has a way of causing us even to tremble at His presence, because we recognize that we're in the presence of deity and we're in the presence of holiness. And so God descended that day, and the people saw the presence of the fire. And out of the midst of the fire, they heard the voice of God Himself. The one and only time upon earth at that time that they'd ever heard the voice of God speaking directly unto man. And they were so fearful of God and so frightened of His voice that they asked Moses to speak with God, and that God should not speak to them lest they feared that they would die. But I'm glad that in the end of the age, the Bible says that God in these last days has spoken unto us by His Son, by whom He made the worlds. And so we know that Mount Sinai was an earthquake wherein God spake to them. And if you recall what happened there, God gave His law. He spoke the Ten Commandments unto the children of Israel that day. Then if you'll turn over to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 14, you'll see another time where God spoke through an earthquake. And this time was when the nation of Israel was facing an enemy called the Philistines. The Philistines had suppressed them and had held them in captivity, and they're a picture of the devil. And just as Mount Sinai is a picture of the presence of God coming upon us and causing us to tremble and quake in the presence of God to hear His word, the book of 1 Samuel chapter 14 shows us that we too have an enemy that wants to destroy us and to devour us. And that's what the Philistines was planning to do. Their armies was gathering together. And Saul was down in Gibeon, and he had his men with him, some 600, the Bible said. But where Jonathan, his son, was at was in a different place altogether. Thank God that in every congregation there are those who are like Jonathan, who have a courage and a boldness and a willingness to trust God and believe God to do the supernatural things. And Jonathan said this unto his armor bearer. He said, "Will you go with me and we'll reveal ourselves to this garrison?" There was a garrison, which is a company of about 20 soldiers that was in a particular place there at Michmash where Jonathan was. And he said, "We'll reveal ourselves unto them, because God is not restrained. He can save by few or He can save by many." And Jonathan said, "Will you be with me?" And I like what the armor bearer said to Jonathan. He said, "Do all that's in your heart. I am with thee. Just do all that's in your heart and I will follow thee." And Jonathan said, "Here's what we're going to do. We're going to come out of this hole around this rock." And he said, "We're going to reveal ourselves to them." And he said, "We'll crawl on our hands and on our feet. And if they say unto us, 'Stay in the place where you are,'" he said, "then we'll stop and we'll stand still." But Jonathan said, "If they say, 'Come unto us and we'll teach you a thing or two,'" he said, "then you follow me, because the Lord will surely have delivered them into our hands." Now, how did Jonathan know to do that? God had revealed something to him. There's no indication in the Scripture. But many times through the Scripture, here's what you'll find. If you want God to work for you and you want to see God work, have a plan designed and devised. Jonathan had a plan. "We'll reveal ourselves. If they say, 'Stay where you're at,' we'll stand still. If we don't hear anything from God, we'll stand still." That's the important thing for you and I to remember. Sometimes we think that we've got to be moving or we've got to be in action, when really what we need to do is just stand still and wait until we know exactly what it is that God wants to do. Little did Jonathan realize that God would take an earthquake that day, and through the earthquake He would melt all of the enemy and He would defeat them as one man by the hand of the Lord Himself. But Jonathan just went ahead and put it out there and said like this. He said, "But if they say to us, 'Come up unto us and we'll show you a thing or two,'" Jonathan said, "come with me. The Lord is going to give us the victory. And instead of them showing us a thing or two, we'll show them a thing or two." Sometimes, folks, you need to speak in faith and trust in faith that when you say something, that maybe the Lord will do the thing that you have said. And so when they come out and reveal themselves, the Philistines said, "Well, look, the Hebrews are crawling out of holes and they're revealing themselves unto us." And they cried unto Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, "Come up here and let us teach you a thing or two." And I can see old Jonathan crawling on his hands and on his feet, and almost can hear him say, "Follow me, armor bearer. We're fixing to head for a victory, and God is on our side." And he didn't have any fear. He had courage and he had boldness in the God that he trusted. And when they got up there, there was 20 men in that garrison, and Jonathan and his armor bearer there slew that garrison of soldiers. And when that garrison of soldiers was defeated and was destroyed that day, and man had done all he could do, and you listen to me, sometimes the enemy battles you and he comes at you and he threatens you and he speaks boldly at you, but you've got to stand up against him in the name of Jesus and believe that you're going to be the victor over him. And when you've done all that you can do and there's nothing else to do, then you stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. When Jonathan was through slaying that day, the Bible says that there was a great quaking in 1 Samuel chapter 14 and verse 15. A quaking that was among the Philistines. God sent an earthquake that day after Jonathan and his armor bearer had done what they could. And Saul was down in Gibeon and he heard the shout of sounds of many voices. And he could feel the earth trembling. He could feel the rumble that was going on in the earth. And all of a sudden they went out and they looked down onto the fields of the Philistines. And the Bible says they just melted away. It means that they were destroying each other. God sent such a tremor of the earth that day, and he spoke to them that they might know that he is God and that he fights for his own people and stands for them that are righteous. How many of you believe today that God has the power to shake this nation and awake this nation? I believe with all my heart this morning that if God spoke to the children of Israel at Mount Sinai, and if he spoke to the Philistines there in the valley of Michmash, he can speak to us in the land that we live in today, and he can bring a trembling that we need, that we maybe have not had. I fear this morning that we have lost the fear of God. I fear this morning that in our nation we've lost a holy reverence for who he is. He's still the Almighty God, the Everlasting Father, and he's still the Prince of Peace. He's still the King of Glory. He's the Creator of the universe, was made by him. And we are his children today. And if you're saved, you're one of the sheep of his pasture. And he cares about you and he's concerned about you. And he does not want the enemy taking his victories over you, but he wants you to take victory over the enemy. He said, I've given you power against all of the enemy, and ye shall tread the enemy under your feet. I'm telling you, folks, I've seen God fight battles that I didn't have to fight in. I've seen God do the unusual and the supernatural things in that he intervened and he took care, where if I had have intervened and tried to take care, I probably would have made a terrible mess out of things. No man had to lift his sword that day. God moved those Philistines through that earthquake to raise sword against one another. Their hearts turned against one another, and they was able to, or they defeated one another, and Israel was saved that day. I remember an earthquake that happened a few years back. I was sitting in my study in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma. My wife was ironing me a shirt. The next morning we were going to be heading out on the road to go preach, and it sounded like a roaring, huge roar that was coming up the street, and all of a sudden I noticed the light fixtures in the house was shaking, and I had a cabinet in my office there that had some old relics in it and some old dishes, and those old dishes began to shake, and when I first stood up I couldn't hardly stand and get my footing because there was an unusual thing going on, and I heard Brenda from the back room holler, "What is that?" And I said, "It's an earthquake." And I'm telling you, I don't know how in the world she ran like she did and got where she was, because it was all I could do to go from here to about that doorway to get under the doorway, and I told her to come stand by me, and all of a sudden I looked out my front door, and the neighbor across the street, he was running out of the house. He was trying to find his footing, and I saw him fall in the yard, and a little bit it passed by, and I went out there, and he was trying to get up out of the yard, and he said, "Man, dude, what was that?" I said, "That was an earthquake." He said, "I'm telling you, when I run out the door," he said, "this yard looked like it was doing this." And he said, "I couldn't stand up." He said, "What caused that?" I said, "The Creator of the universe, the Almighty God. He's the one." "Why did you say that?" "Because he was a Jehovah's Witness, and he didn't believe there's anybody else in the earth saved but him. I want him to know that I know the God of the universe and the one that made the earth." And I said, "Hey, friend, listen. I said, if you think that's a terrible earthquake, wait till he brings the final one upon the earth." And he said, "Dude, is there another one coming?" I said, "One like you've never seen in all your life." And it didn't take him long to get out of the yard. He didn't want to hear my gospel anymore. But God does speak through earthquakes. He spoke at the earthquake at Mount Sinai, and he spoke in the valley of Michmash and showed himself to be God through the earthquake. In the book of 1 Kings chapter 19, you remember that Elijah had said, "Let God be God, and let the God that can answer by fire, let him be God." And Baal's prophets tried to make an offering to their God, and he never answered. But when Elijah built the altar and placed the sacrifice upon it, do you remember the fire of heaven fell upon that altar? And it consumed the sacrifice. And that day, the prophets of Baal was destroyed by Elijah, some 450. And Jezebel said to Elijah, "The Lord do so to me and more also if by not this time tomorrow I have done the same to you as you've done to my prophets." And out of fear, even though he'd seen the great victory, and you listen to me, in life you'll see God do wondrous, powerful things, and you'll know he's God. He'll leave no doubt in your mind. But there's also that human fear that none of us can get past. When Elijah was threatened by Jezebel and he knew the power she had, he fled for his own life. And he got out under a juniper tree and he sat down and he went to sleep and he was so weary. Have you ever been tired of life? Have you ever been weary from life? Have you ever been frustrated from all the things that you've been encountering and dealing with in life and dealing as far as with people is concerned? Oh, listen, friend, all of us have been there if we think about it. And Elijah was there and he was ready to die. He told God, he said, "I've gone as far as I can come. I'm ready to die." I thought when I read that, if he really meant it, all he needed to do was stay in the city. Jezebel would have accommodated that. He didn't want to die, neither do you want to die. You want to live as long as you can possibly live. But isn't it good to know that while you're living life, he's with you. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. And how about when you come to the end of life, he'll take you home and you'll live with him forever and never be separated from him ever again. And the good thing about the next life is we'll never encounter what we've had in this life. God sent an angel with a little cake and some water. He woke Elijah and he said, "Drink and eat," because God knew how far he was going to run. Do you know God knows how far you'll go before you'll listen to him? Listen to me carefully. Every single one of us have a relationship who are saved. We have a relationship with God. We read his word, we trust his word, and we believe him, we pray to him. But each one of us finds ourselves in a moment of disappointment, discouragement, fleeing from the presence of the danger. And in the process of that, we don't somehow know how to listen to God. But God amazingly strengthens us. That's what he was doing. He knew that Elijah was traveling a long distance and he gave him water and he gave him a cake to eat to help him, to strengthen him, to get where he was going. In fact, the place where Elijah left and would go to was some 500 miles that he would travel. And when he got down there, the Bible says that there was a wind that passed by, and Elijah went out to the mouth of the cave and wrapped the mantle around his face, and the wind was so strong that it rent the rocks and the mountains. There was an earthquake that started happening that day. And Elijah wondered, "Is God in this?" But the Bible said the Lord was not in the wind. Sometimes we're always looking for God in the last best moment or memory that we have. And we need to understand that we're pressing on toward the prize and the mark of the high calling of God. He's not the God just of yesterday, but he's the God of today. And he'll be God tomorrow. And whatever best experience you had yesterday, there's a better one ahead of you. And then there was a fire. Elijah listened carefully because he thought, fire, that must be the Lord, because that's the last thing he remembered when fire fell on the sacrifice. But the Bible said God was not in the fire. But remember now, the earth is shaking and the earth is quaking. And here Elijah is out on the mountain rock's edge. And all of a sudden, the earth, when it quaked, God spoke. And he spoke to Elijah in a still, small voice. You know what he said? Called him by name, and I think the voice of God was so sweet that it melted Elijah's heart. How many of you know if God calls your name, you'll hear him? And he won't call your name and it not touch you. I remember when I was a sinner, the first time he ever called me. I was a 12-year-old boy. And I went to the altar not because I heard the voice, but I went to the altar because of a fear that happened to me that day of another man that is struck down in the service and crawled hand and hands and toes to the altar crying, "Have mercy, O Lord." And as a child, I thought maybe the end was coming and the judgment of the Lord was there. And it was years later before I really got saved, and I argued with God about it. I said, "But what about at age 12? Listen, don't argue with God about when you got saved. He knows when He saved you. And don't hold on to some past childhood experience that you think you've had if you haven't really known God. I asked God to forgive me that day and invited Jesus in my heart. But I did what I did that day out of fear and fright." God doesn't want you to come to Him just out of fear and fright. He is a God to be feared. And He is a God that can bring frightful feelings upon this earth. But God wants you to come to Him because you hear His sweet voice. And years later when He spoke and I went and I repented, and then I began my wrestle with God to find out when I really got saved, it was the latter experience in my life. And when God spoke to Elijah, He said, "What doest thou here?" If God were to ask you today, "What are you doing where you're at?" what would you answer Him? And what kind of quaking and earthquake experience does God need to send in your life in order for you to hear His voice again? Remember when Paul and Silas was thrown in jail in Philippi? And you remember that night as Paul and Silas sang praises and praised God at midnight, the Bible said there was an earthquake. And the prison doors swung open. You say, how did God speak in the earthquake that night? I want to tell you, the jailer was awakened by the earthquake. And he was awakened to see the doors open. And the Bible said every man's stocks and chains had fallen off. And I'm satisfied that the jailer thought every prisoner had escaped. And he intended to take his own life because he knew in the morning that his chief would take his life. So he'd just go ahead and end it himself. And obviously the Holy Spirit said to Paul, "This man's about to harm himself." And Paul cried out and said, "Do thyself no harm. We're all here inside." Sometimes you can be feeling bound and you can be feeling chained and shackled and locked, and you can even feel as though you've been persecuted. But listen to me today, when you're in those places of life, you need to sing praises unto God. Did you notice this morning the more we sang? When we first, did you ever notice on Sunday mornings when we first start singing, we're trying to wake up? It's a little hard to get going, isn't it? But after a while, you see the Holy Spirit begin to move through the service. And you'll see people's hearts begin to stir within them. And you'll see their countenance enlightened because they're beginning to praise the one that we came here to meet with today. I'm telling you, after Brianna and Ryan sang that song, I could have said amen, went to the house and said, "I've been in the presence of God." But the Bible tells us God wants us to come together not only in praise and worship of His name and song, but He wants us to preach the Word of God. And that night when Paul and Silas was there, what was the earthquake saying? Got a lost man out there, and he's at the verge of destroying himself. Who do you know today that's lost? Whose earth is shaking and their world is coming to a fast end that you need to be witnessing to and trying to get back to Jesus Christ? Would you please turn in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah chapter 29 with me for just a moment? There's a verse of Scripture that I want you to see there in Isaiah 29. God was speaking to the nation of Israel, the people that Jerusalem. He calls them in 29:1, Ariel, Ariel. And He was disappointed with Jerusalem. They knew what was truth and what was right. And their leaders, their priests, and those that was in charge of the spiritual worship of their nation knew what was right. But in spite of all that was happening in the land, the infiltration of so many other nations and their gods in the land, their land had been corrupted. And they got to the place where they was accepting whatever. That's where we're at in America. We've got to the place where we accept whatever. And we're told, even in our social media exercises, whatever, we can't use the name of Jesus or God unless we be offensive to people. And isn't it a shame when we're more afraid of offending people than we are afraid of offending the one that created us? Now, don't make no difference who's trying to stop you, friend. If you let them stop you, then you're wrong for that. And they might can cut you off, and by the way, it'd be the best thing that ever happened to you if they'd lock you down from Facebook and you could never get on it again. Amen. It really would be. And it'd be the best thing in the world if they'd lock you out of Twitter and you could never get on it again. Because if we would read the real word as much as we read Facebook, if we'd read the book, We'd be different folks. Now, I'm not suggesting this morning that you're wrong for reading Facebook, but I will say this. How much more time do you spend in it than you do here? That's something that we really need to think about. And God was so disappointed with the nation of Israel that look at what He said to them in verse 6. Thou shalt be visited of the Lord of hosts with thunder and with earthquake and a great noise and with the storm and tempest and the flame of devouring fire. And when I read this in my studies, I couldn't help but think about how does God look out upon the nations today and see us today? And what kind of disappointment does God have with us today? And listen, I fully believe that if Abraham could plead with God and get God to consent that he would save Sodom and Gomorrah, even if he found just 10 righteous there, I have to believe today that one of the reasons that God has not already visited the earth with judgment is because of the saints and the righteous that are in the earth. But there's a day coming when God said, I will visit the earth, I will visit you. And when I do, it'll be an earthquake and it'll be a noise like the world has never heard. And did you notice he said in the devouring fire? We've been studying in Wednesday nights about the great flood that destroyed the earth. That was a catastrophic event. But that event will pale in comparison to the devouring fire that's coming. And I want you to keep that in mind as I go on. Real quickly this morning, I want to give you 5 incidents where there was particular earthquakes for a specific reason. If you would turn to Matthew chapter 27, verse 50, 51, and 54, you would find that there was an earthquake of redemption. An earthquake of redemption. Redemption is the purchase that God made of you and I by the death of His own Son. His Son, found in the likeness of flesh, without sin, without guile in His mouth, came into this earth and was born of the Virgin, but was made in the likeness of men. And He came in that body to bear our sins on the cross, because there at the cross He would obtain for us eternal redemption. That is, He would purchase us. We are bought with a price. I'm not my own this morning. You're not your own. Jesus has bought you and He has paid for you. And when Jesus was hanging on the cross and God had placed all the sin of humanity upon Him and God had turned His back on His Son to leave Him there to die without God Himself there, it was to help Jesus understand the kind of plight I would be faced with if I die without receiving this Redeemer. Today, friend, there's no reason for you to be lost. You have a Redeemer, and Jesus Christ is the one who has paid for your redemption. And in Matthew chapter 27, verse 50 and 51, it says that Jesus cried with a loud voice and He yielded up the ghost, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain, in two, from the top unto the bottom. And then the Bible says that the earth did quake and the rocks rent. At Calvary's cross, when Jesus, the Son of God, was dying, when He was obtaining redemption for you and I, God shook the earth so that everybody that was around that day would understand that this is a supernatural thing that has happened. I hope you don't get over being saved. I hope you don't get over being the thought of as being redeemed by the Redeemer Himself. I praise Him today for His redemption. And listen to me, if I'm reading the Bible and I'm a sinner and I see that when He cries with a loud voice, all of the earth feared Him and trembled at Him when He said, Father, it is finished. And He gave up the ghost and He died. What does it mean? It means redemption is purchased. Hallelujah. In Romans chapter 3, Paul was writing, and listen to what he said in Romans chapter 3 and verse 22. The righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ upon all that believe, because we have all sinned and we have all come short of the glory of God. How then shall we ever be justified in His sight? Paul says in Romans 3:24. He says that we are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Your redemption isn't in your works. Your redemption isn't in a church or a denominational belief. Your redemption alone is in Jesus Christ. Amen. And so the earthquake that happened on Mount Calvary that day was an earthquake of redemption. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 30 that Jesus Christ is of God, made unto us wisdom and righteousness. And He has made unto us sanctification and redemption. He not only redeems us, but He's the one that gives us wisdom. And He's the one that gives us righteousness. And He's the one that sanctifies us. But bless God, He's the one that has purchased us. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul was writing to the Colossian Christians, and he said unto them, He made you meet to be a partaker of the saints in light, having delivered you from the power of darkness, and having translated you into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom the Son, he said, in whom the Son, who's the Son? The Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin. What was the price of my redemption? It was the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm redeemed. Redeemed how? By the blood of Jesus. I'm redeemed who? By the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm redeemed by His death on the cross. Hey neighbor, listen to me. We don't need to get over the death of Christ. You don't get over the death of your family. When my brother died at the age of 10, I still think about him, and I've never completely got over his death. Then in 2000, my next brother died, my baby brother died, and I haven't forgot about him and got over him. 47 days later, my mother died. 2 years later, my dad died. And I've never gotten over the death of any of them that I love. And I'm looking forward to a day when I will see them again. But my friend, listen to me this morning. Listen to me if you don't hear nothing else. The one death that happened at Calvary that I don't ever want to get over is the death of my Savior. But I'm glad to report to you this morning, He's no longer dead. He's alive today, church, by the resurrection. Hallelujah. There is an earthquake of redemption, but there's also an earthquake of resurrection. Turn over the book of Matthew chapter 28 and read it for yourself. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse number 1 through 6, and you'll clearly see that the Sabbath was coming to an end, and there was women that was coming out as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, one by the name of Mary Magdalene and another by the name of Mary, to see the sepulcher. And the Bible says in Matthew 28:2, there was a great earthquake. And behold, the angel of the Lord descended that day and rolled back the stone and sat upon the stone. And the Bible says that the countenance of that angel was like lightning, and his raiment was white as snow. And for the fear of him, those keepers, that is the guard that they set out there, because the Pharisees said, he said he would rise again. Let's put a guard out there and watch and not let his disciples steal him away. Listen to me, the guards of this world and the armies of these nations cannot stop Jesus when he's ready to move. He might have been, his body might have been lying in the tomb, sleeping, and no movement whatsoever. But when God would raise him from that position, he didn't have to have the angel to roll a stone to let him out. He come up out of the grave and was already outside of the grave when the angel rolled the stone back. How do you know that, Brother Mike? Because the scriptures show you the angels was there for the women coming who was having the conversation. How will we roll the stone back and get in there to embalm his body? And God sent them down there to roll it back, and they'd never get the chance to do that, because when they saw it was open and they saw the angel said to them, "Fear not, I know whom you seek. You're seeking Jesus, which was crucified. He's not here, he's risen from the dead." And the Bible said, they said, "Come see the place where the Lord lay." I've never been to that tomb, I've never looked in. But I don't have to go there to know that the resurrection is true, because he is alive in my soul today, and he's stirring me with the Holy Ghost power of God. And folks, I'm here to report to you that God can cause an earthquake of resurrection. It needs to happen all over this world. Church members need to get stirred up about him. If you get as stirred as I do when I preach, I'd kill myself. I hope you're stirred about Jesus loved you and purchased you. He's your redemption. I hope you're stirred about the fact that he is a risen Savior. He's alive. He's so much alive, friend, that he's soon coming again. There's a resurrection of redemption, a resurrection of resurrection. But there is a resurrection or an earthquake of redemption, earthquake of resurrection. But I want you to look over in the book of Acts chapter 4. There's also an earthquake of revival that happened. In Acts chapter 4, you remember the apostles had been put in prison. And they were put in prison for preaching the resurrection through the name of Jesus Christ. Here lately, as I've been reading the Bible, it seems like God has been bringing me to thoughts on resurrection a lot. And I wonder if maybe what we need to really get back to preaching in our churches is more of the resurrection. More of a living Savior. Because people are acting like God is dead. They're acting like there's nothing to what's going on. I wish folks could come to our church. I believe we have a living Savior right in the midst of us, don't you? And I'm not saying that we're the only church. There's some wonderful churches. But I want to tell you, you're only a wonderful church and you're only a live church if the living Savior is in the midst of that church. And these apostles were told, you're not to preach the name of Jesus anywhere. And that's coming to us. I understand that we're in a critical hour. And we're probably not even seeing the worst of this thing yet. And the government may come to some point in time where they'll lock down churches. And only God knows what the greater motive is. But the devil will use whatever opportunity he has to try to squelch the voice of the church. But it won't stop the Lord himself. When the apostles were told that they should not preach in the name of Jesus, I want you to pick up at Acts chapter 4 and verse number 23. They got back to their company and they reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard what had been said, look at verse 24, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. They went to prayer. And they said, Lord, thou art God who has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel gathered together, to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Now, Lord, behold their threatenings and grant, listen, they were praying, grant unto thy servants with all boldness that we may speak thy word. Is that not what we need today? We need a revival. We need a revival among preachers who get up and preach the word of God and preach it with authority and with power. But that authority has to come from heaven. And we've got to get on our face before God like these men did and get connected to the Holy One of heaven and say unto him, God, you hear what they're saying about you. You hear what their threatenings are and you see what the demonstrations are that's going on. Grant unto us your servants that we may speak the word with all boldness and with all power. And listen what they also prayed. And by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And if you go on from this point and look forward, there was heavenly fire and holy excitement that fell in the early New Testament church. And 3,000 got saved. And by the way, 5,000 had been saved was why these people was put in jail. Wouldn't it be great to hear of 3,000 getting saved? 5,000 getting saved. And they thought, it's time, we better put a stop to this. But when you go on, God began to save in multitudes. So many in number, people couldn't count it. God send us an earthquake to remind us of the redemption. God, send us an earthquake to remind us of the resurrection. God, send us an earthquake to remind us of the need of revival. I'm talking about send a shaking upon our hearts and upon our minds to remind us we're redeemed, to remind us we're serving a living God, to remind us that there is a fervent revival that God wants to stir and bring to the country. How many of you would like to see God send revival to the land? And I believe he will when God's people get in the place where we're supposed to be in order for that to happen. And then there's an earthquake of Christ's return. If you'd look back with me to the book of Zechariah, chapter 14. When Jesus went away, do you remember what the mount was that he ascended up from? It was Olivet. He was in Galilee. Told his disciples, or he told those women who saw him at the tomb that day. By the way, when the angel said, come see the place where the Lord lay, he's not here, he's risen. And the women come out of the tomb and started back to report to the company. Jesus himself met them. And he was getting ready to ascend to the Father. And they wanted to reach out and touch him. And he said, touch me not, I've not yet ascended. But I go to my Father and your Father. But go tell my disciples that if they'll come to Galilee, they'll see me. And they ran and told. And you know the story. Some of the disciples, they didn't know whether to believe or not. Peter and John, you know, ran to the tomb to see, was it really true? And the tomb was empty. And along the journey that day, Jesus had joined some of them. And by nightfall, they'd gathered in an upper room together. And you can imagine the buzz of the talk that was going on. There's no question. The women went there and the grave is open and the tomb is empty. Where is he? Where's he at? When all of a sudden he stood in their midst. And when he stood in their midst and they saw him, he said, reach forth your hand and place it in my hand or in my side and believe. Have you got any fish here to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and he ate. Now this ain't got nothing to do with the message, but if you're worried about it, are you going to eat in heaven? Jesus ate after he was resurrected, so I'm going to eat with him. We're always thinking about eating, aren't we, Brother Arliss? But listen to me. After that, Jesus had showed himself alive with many infallible proofs. They came out to the Galilee, to the Mount of Olives. And they had questions in their minds. And the book of Acts declares this. They were assembled there together with him. And the question was this. They knew Rome had taken suppression power over them, had squelched their authority. They'd lost their statehood, their nation. And their question to Jesus was when he said, tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. For not many days from now, the Father's going to send his promise to you. And when that promise has come, he said, you're going to be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. And their question immediately to him was, is wilt thou at this time restore unto us the kingdom of Israel? See, they failed to recognize the most important kingdom that had been established. It's not the earthly kingdoms that are important, but it's the eternal kingdom. Jesus said in the Gospel of Luke, I believe it is chapter 17, that they'll say, lo, he is here or lo, he is there, but he said, believe it not. And Jesus said they'll run here and there to look for his kingdom, but Jesus said the kingdom of God is within man. What is the kingdom of God? It's righteousness, it's peace, and it's joy in the Holy Ghost. When you get saved, you get righteousness, peace, and joy. You receive the Holy Spirit. And you have the kingdom living in you. The kingdom is in us this morning. Now, he is going to set his kingdom up in the millennium period. But he's not going to restore Israel at the time that the disciples asked. Wilt thou this time restore again unto us the nation of Israel? And Jesus said, it's not in your power to know the times nor the signs of the seasons. But go ye and tarry until you be endued with power from on high. Oh, the most important things in life is the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you have him this morning? And he was ascending from this earth, going home, going back to his heavenly Father. Why was he going back there? To receive that promise and to take his rightful place on the throne and then to send that promise into the earth so that that promise coming into the earth would do twice as much as even Jesus did through all the earth, and the kingdom could be advanced, and the kingdom could be extended throughout all of the world. And when Jesus Christ will return to this earth, he was at the Mount of Olives when he left, and the Bible said he started his ascension. And the disciples stood there listening to him as he went up, and they watched until he was taken into a cloud out of their sight. And an angel on either side of them stood by and said, why stand ye gazing into the heavens? This same Jesus you see taken from you shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go away. When he comes in the book of Zechariah chapter 14, I want you to look at verse 14 or verse 4 and 5. This is the earthquake of Christ's return. There was an earthquake at redemption. There was an earthquake at resurrection. There's an earthquake of revival, but there will be an earthquake at his return. Verse 4 says, his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof, toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a great valley, a very great valley, and half the mountain shall remove toward the north and half of it toward the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azal. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah the king of Judah, and the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. I want you to look up here and listen to this preacher. There's teachings and movies and all kinds of things telling people that the rapture of the church will happen, two in a field and one taken, the other left. Two in a bed, one taken, the other left. Two at a meal grinding, one taken, the other left. And those teachings are suggesting that folks will be raptured away unbeknownst to the world. It's not going to happen. You'll not find anywhere in the Scriptures that will validate that. Because what you'll find is the Scripture says that the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a trumpet and with a sound and with a shout. And when He descends and the trumpet sounds, the first thing that's going to happen is the dead in Christ are going to rise first. And then immediately we're going to be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye and caught up with the Lord in the air. But the Lord is going to come all the way and put His foot on Mount Olive. And when He puts one foot on Mount Olive, it's going to break apart, and part of it's going to move to the west and part of it's going to move to the east. And all the nations of the world is going to be gathered in that valley. And in that day, they're going to know who the real King of Kings is and the real Lord of Lords. And Jesus said it'll be an earthquake like the world's never seen at that time. And that earthquake is to the power of Christ moving upon the earth. Remember when He moved upon Sinai, how that mountain trembled? Wait till you see what happens in Mount Olivet. And you say, well, we won't see it here in America. Well, if you study your Bible, the Bible teaches us that He's coming from the east. And every eye shall see Him. And I'm going to tell you, the Bible says the mountains will move and every island shall move and everything. God's going to put it in place where everybody will see Him when they're coming. And you'll see Him set His feet on the mountain. I'm just glad I'm going to be caught up in the clouds and I'm going home to be with the Lord. Because what is fixing to transpire upon the earth is the earthquake of retribution. Now let's go over to the book of Revelation, and I'll be quick if you'll follow with me. Revelation chapter 6. There was an earthquake in redemption, an earthquake in resurrection. There was an earthquake that brings revival, and there's an earthquake that'll happen at the return of Jesus Christ. But there's an earthquake of retribution. That is when God brings His judgment upon this earth. Some people will tell you in Revelation chapter 6 that the six seals or the seven seals that are on the book that was in the hand of God that sat on the throne in chapter 5, the book written therein and sealed with seven seals on the backside, which no man was found worthy to open, and John began to weep. And one of the elders said, "Weep not, John, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book." And he went and took the book from him that sat on the throne. And when he had broken the first seal, you can read in Revelation chapter 6 what happens in those seals. Some people think those first six seals in Revelation chapter 6 is the great outpouring of the wrath of God. The wrath of God is not begun or will not begin until the opening of the seventh seal. And so the first seal through the sixth seal is God unveiling each thing that's going to happen during the great tribulation period that's coming upon the earth. The time wherein the Antichrist will be revealed. And it's when you get down to the fifth seal that you see that the first seal, the Antichrist goes out conquering. And in the second seal, he brings famine and judgment and death upon the earth. And the third seal, it gets so tough that it takes a day's wages just to buy something to eat. When you get down to the fourth seal, you see death happening everywhere. When you get down to the fifth seal, you see people being martyred. When the martyring begins, that's when Jesus said, for the elect's sake, Matthew 24, He said, those days shall be shortened. You know why He said that? Because He said, otherwise no flesh would be saved. He'll then come in the clouds and the church will see Him and the earth will see Him and the church will be raptured up. If you're not a part of the church, you need to get to be so. How do I do that? By receiving Christ as your personal Savior. And when He takes the church up, then He opens the sixth seal. And the Bible says, and that's when He comes back for the end of the age. When He opens the six seals, You'll see that everybody runs to the rocks and to the mountains and to the caves from verse 12 down to the end of the chapter. And they begin to cry and say these words. Look at the very latter part of the chapter. Hide us from the face of the Lamb and from His wrath to come. Isn't it amazing that we've got theological teachers telling us this is the great tribulation, this is the great wrath of God? No, it isn't. It's the wrath of Satan. His final wrath before God destroys him. Because God pauses in the book of Revelation chapter 6 and chapter 8, and He shows us chapter 7, and He shows us all the saints that have been sealed and all the people that have been redeemed around the throne, robed in white robes, having washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb, and now they're home with God. You will not go through the wrath of God. You may encounter some of the wrath of Satan. But I promise you, Jesus Christ will redeem us from the hand of the enemy. Amen? And so in Revelation chapter 6 and verses 12 down through the end of the chapter, we see that the retribution is going to come. Now if you'll turn over to chapter 8 and verse number 5, Revelation, here's what you'll read there. And the angel took the censer. Now what has happened here is seven angels. Now, by the way, let me take you back and remind you in verse 1, when He had opened the seventh seal, now He's fixing to pour out His wrath. And we're not appointed to wrath, so we'll be gone from the earth at this time. But He opens the seventh seal, and seven angels stand before God, and He gives them seven trumpets. And they come forth to sound those trumpets. And one of the angels that you'll read about here in verse 5 took a censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. Go over to chapter 11, look at verse 13. During this time of the great wrath of God, God's going to send two prophets back to the earth to preach on the earth, Moses and Elijah. Moses and Elijah. And the earth is going to despise them and reject them and hate them. And in the end, they'll be put to death and their bodies will lie in the streets for 3 days. And the world will rejoice. But after 3 days, the Spirit of life will come into them, and a voice from heaven will say to them, come up hither. And they'll stand upon their feet, and they'll ascend. And great fear falls upon all men. And look at verse 13 of chapter 11. And the Bible says in that verse, the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000. And the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to God of heaven. Hey, do you know sinners know how to give God glory? They're going to do it here. They won't do it out there openly and freely today, but when God begins to send judgment on the earth in an hour when it's too late, they're still going to try to give Him glory, but it's to no avail. And then I want you to look at one last scripture in the book of Revelation, chapter 16, verse 17. Chapter 16, verse 17. Now we come down to the seventh angel that pours out his vial in the air. And a great voice out of the temple from heaven, from the throne, that says, it is done. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nation fell. And great Babylon came into remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of His wrath. Every island fled, and mountains were not found. And listen to this in verse 21. And there fell upon men great hailstones, each weighing a talent. There's a day coming when God's going to rain hailstones away 125 pounds apiece. 125 pounds apiece. You know, if it hails a baseball size hail, KY3 will get excited about that, won't they? If they're reporting in that day, I wonder what they're going to do when they see that. This morning, as we get an invitation song ready, the reason that I preach this message to you today on earthquakes, God speaks through earthquakes all through the Bible. There's a lot of other examples I could have given. But God spoke at Mount Sinai. God spoke in the field of Michmash. God spoke in the days of the apostles. And God spoke at redemption at Calvary. God spoke at the resurrection at the tomb. God spoke in the revival of the early New Testament church. God will speak at the return of Jesus Christ. And God is going to speak through the earthquakes when the retribution comes upon all this earth. And if God is going to shake the earth to awaken the earth, you know what has more power than the earth shaking? The very gospel that I've been preaching to you this morning. If the gospel won't stir you or shake you to alarm you and awaken you, you may find yourself in a stupor of sleep. And because you love not the truth, the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 says this, because you love not the truth, God will send strong delusion upon people that won't love the truth, and they'll believe lies, and they'll fall in condemnation. I hope that doesn't happen to you. Let's stand to our feet. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Are you redeemed today? Have you let Jesus come into your heart? Is the living Savior alive in you? Do you feel the spirit of a revival in your heart today? Do you want the fire of God to stir you more than you've ever wanted it? Are you looking for His return? None of these earthquakes will frighten us, the saved, the redeemed of God. They won't frighten us. They won't harm us. My friend, we'll be with Jesus and protected. But if you're unsaved and you're not repented and you will not listen to the truth and love it and be stirred and moved and shaken by the gospel, then the danger of God sending a delusion on you exists, and you could believe lies and be condemned. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to Jesus in repentance. Oh, friend, let God awaken you. Father, I pray this morning that as we sing the invitation hymn in just a moment, that if there's anyone here under the sound of our voice or even in social media that has listened today, and they feel a trembling, because when conviction comes, that's somewhat of a shaking moment in our lives. Trembling because we're in the presence of God. Trembling like Adam did when he hid from you, God, and he was afraid of you. Because the holiness of God comes near, we're unclean and unrighteous, and no wonder, God, we shake and fear. But then, our Father, I pray that when we hear the voice, we'll not ignore it, but we'll say yes to the Lord Jesus. Whether it be someone that needs to be saved or somebody that needs repentance in their life that has been saved, but knows, Lord, that they need to be awakened and renewed. And would you again, Father, shake the church of the living God and awaken us, Lord, for a spirit of revival. God bless, I pray, your people in this sanctuary today and those listening online. Bring us, I pray, Lord, to a place in life where we're really touched by the mighty hand of God and changed forever. In Jesus' name, I pray. While Ryan sings...